Put your hands together and welcome Brother G.A. Parrish, Alaska Yukon District Superintendent.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Come on, let's don't overdo it now. Come on. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Isn't this a wonderful family? A wonderful family. Every visiting minister that comes, and they always comment on the fellowship that we have, the wonderful spirit of unity, the love and respect that we have for one another. And I want to tell you that one of the greatest blessings of my life is to be part of this family. To be part of this family. Amen. Well, with the week, the youth meetings have been so powerful. You can be seated tonight. Someone said the mosquitoes that survive this camp meeting are all going to be singing "There's Power in the Blood." You know, I really believe we're living in the end times. The Bible says that that which is spoken in the closet or in secret should be shouted from the housetop. Someone told me last week that the Greek word that housetop is translated from is phaseobuki. Let me say that again. Okay, we'll try it one more time. In other words, you better be careful what you say on Facebook. I know it took me a while to get it too. You know, each week in our church in Fairbanks, my wife always, we have service at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, prayer at 2:30, 3 o'clock service. My wife always goes around 9:30, 10 o'clock in the morning to church. And she practices with, well, she puts her music together and the program for the church service. And then as we get there and we open our service, she gives me a paper, a list of all that's available as far as music, song service, worship specials, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I call it my instructions for the service. And every week she gives that to me. And we had a special day, Pentecost Sunday, I believe it was, and we are also celebrating the final day of our vacation Bible school, and I am so time conscious that it's sickening to my wife. She says that I'm too time conscious, and I want to start on time, and I don't want to keep the people too long. You know, and because of that, I don't preach very long. And when we have 3 hours of things planned out, that really doesn't leave much time for me. And so in my instructions, she encourages me to preach. So she gave me these instructions. And, you know, we would open with songs, worship. And then we would have our vacation Bible school presentation. Then we would have our offering, and then we would have worship. And in the middle there, she injects a little phrase, and she says, "Don't preach short, preach long today." And then she goes on down, and she's talking about worship, and then I'm supposed to get up there, and at the very end of it, she puts these words. She says, "Preach, baby, preach." So I need some help tonight. No, you didn't get that. I'm not talking about response. I need help. And so what I would say to my wife, my instructions to her would be, "Pray, baby, pray. I'll preach, you pray, we'll get through this, we'll all have a blessing. We'll have a good time in the Lord." Somebody said church is like a football game. Yeah, just a few people on the field in great need of rest. With a multitude in the bleachers with the great need of exercise. Well, we love church and we have fun at church. Church is a wonderful thing. Church is the best therapy you'll ever find on the earth. Hallelujah. When you're depressed, you can come to church and leave feeling a whole lot better. When you've got a problem, you can come and hear that Jesus is going to make it all right. When you're sick in body, you can remember AJ that was blind right down here. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm trying to get wound up here. Hang on. Hang on. I did want to give you a state of the church address just a little bit. I'm excited about what's happening in our district, and I think all of us should be. There are some of our pastors, we tend to live in the extreme, you know. Times don't always go well. Times seem to be difficult, you know. And it's one trial to another. And some of us are not experiencing what we want to experience in our services. Brother Blackshear was reminding me that sometime a few years ago, Brother John Grant pastored in Madison, Wisconsin. He was the district superintendent at the time. And he wanted to encourage his district and let them know what God was doing. And so he put out a survey in the district and come to find out that that had been a difficult year. And none of the churches had grown. And so what he ended up doing was recognizing those churches that had decreased the least. Knowing Brother John Grant, I can see him doing that and making that a very positive thing. Well, there are some of our pastors that have gone through difficult times this year. The pastor of the Sanctuary UPC in Fairbanks has gone through a difficult time this year. About a month and a half ago, my wife, Sister Parrish, had counted over 50 people that had moved away from our church. And it's continuing. Now, just a couple of days ago, we counted 60 people that had moved away from our church. Well, some of our pastors are going through difficult times. But with that said, we've been praying, we've been promoting, we've been pushing, we've been fasting, we've been seeking the Lord. And great things are happening in the Alaska Yukon District. In fact, it has been a record year for our district. A year ago, Easter 2013, our Easter attendance was 1,462. In 2014, this year, we went from 1,462 to 2,106. That's significant. That's significant. The reports are coming in every day. From last camp meeting to this camp meeting, our pastors in our district, 27 pastors pastoring 28 churches in our district, have baptized over 300 people. Brother Farmer just gave me a report of people that received the Holy Ghost last night in Kiana. almost 300 people have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in our churches in the Alaska Yukon. I'm telling you, that is something to shout about. That's something to celebrate about. We're all part of this church. We're not a lot of little churches scattered here and there. We are one church, one family in the kingdom of God. Oh, hallelujah. My number may have gone down in Fairbanks, but the number of souls that have come to the Lord in our district has gone up. That means I am having revival. Yes, 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 yes. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Before I go into preaching, I do want to give a special welcome to our very, very special guest tonight. And first of all, some of the very special people that are here tonight are our pastors. I'd like for all of our pastors that are here tonight, would you stand, platform, if there are any out here. If you pastor one of our churches, I want you to stand. And Brother Colvin, I'd like for you to stand too. Brother Esparza in the back. These men up here. Wonderful people. These are great people. These are men of God. And I want to thank their wives for the job that they're doing. I want to thank every wife that gives her husband a note. Preach, baby, preach. I'm behind you. I'm praying for you. I'm with you. I asked Brother Colvin to stand because Brother Colvin lives in Bethel, attends Brother Bradbury's church. Brother Bradbury is the official pastor of the Tuxuk Bay Church, which means he gets all the glory for pastoring the church. But Brother Colvin is the one who does the work in traveling over there. And his plans are somewhere down the road to move there, become pastor there. Yeah. Well, forgive me for just a minute, but it's a great time to be part of the family of God and have the privilege of working in His kingdom. Sitka, Alaska has standing room only because somebody's teaching home Bible studies out to people. We have churches that are building new auditoriums because their auditoriums are full now. God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. If you're not doing so well and you don't have a number to report, hang on. Stay with us. We're in this together. We're going to have revival. We're going to see every church grow. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Amen, amen. Please be seated tonight. Let me entitle this. Let me get into it. The title of this tonight is The Common Salvation. I find it interesting that they started Youth Week with Acts 2:38. And we start Family Week with Acts 2:38. I find it interesting. The common salvation equals miraculous results. The common salvation equals miraculous results. Last night we asked Brother Glover to, on just spur of the moment. Didn't have any forewarning, no time to prepare or anything. We're sitting at the table. We're getting ready to start our board meetings. And I asked Brother Glover, I said, Brother Glover, would you give us a scripture and give us a 2 to 3 minute devotional? He opened up his scripture and he read and he began to talk. And it instantly caught my attention because it was exactly the focus of where we want to go tonight. He said the church is approaching a difficult time of persecution, especially those committed to Bible doctrine. And I really believe that. If you're conscious of all of, at all of your surroundings, you're realizing and seeing that it seems like the whole country is Christian. And we have, as America, as a country, we have evolved from a country with deep-rooted convictions to a country of Christian apathy. where nothing is really important as long as you are sincere. Let me say that there are no people on this earth with any greater sincerity than Islamic extremists. Sincerity is not going to get the job done. I heard Brother Paul Mooney just a couple of weeks ago, and he was saying the problem is not worldliness, but the problem is worldliness in the church. We cannot evolve to the place. We are a people that believe in absolutes in the Word of God. And I'm telling you that it's the Word of God that brings us to the place we are, where we see and feel and experience the power of deliverance in our churches for the people that come out of the world. Yeah. 2 weeks ago, I was in Montreal, Quebec, and Brother Mooney was preaching there some of the sessions. And I don't know if you get IBC perspectives or not, but I receive it on a regular basis. And I always look forward to seeing his page, what he has to say there. And in reading the IBC perspectives, his perspective of the church, of the world, the conflict, our battles that we fight, I sense a burden. I sense a concern that worldliness. And when I say worldliness, I'm not just talking about watching the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is the church evolving into a place of placid apathy, where we're just trying to make people feel good so we don't lose anyone. You know what I'm saying. But anyhow, I sensed that in his writings, and when he was preaching, I was deeply moved. And I was so blessed by what he had to say, because I could feel the burden that he had. I could see the necessity of the drive that he was feeling to preach what he was preaching. And I thought, thank God for people that in spite of a tradition or of the direction that the world is going and is seemingly sucking so many people along with it, that somebody's going to stand. Somebody, can you remember what was preached when you came into the church? Those little Pentecostal churches that were on the other side of the tracks. There was conviction there, but yet there was power there. There was power in the church. Oh, friend, we need to get to the place that we don't care. We're not looking to fit in with people around us. We're not looking to fit into the world, but we've been redeemed by the blood divine, and we're going to make up our mind that we're going to live for God. We're not going to just say, what do I have to do to be saved? But we're going to say, Lord, what do you want me to be? What do you want me to be like? Who do you want me to be? I represent you. Well, hallelujah. Somewhere I need to get to my text tonight. The book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 2, and then we're going to go to verse 6, but I want to read verse 2 because it lets you know where he is. And to the churches of Galatia, and he says in verse 6, I marvel. I'm absolutely amazed. I just cannot believe what's happening here. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. How you've gotten out of the will of God. How you've missed God. I marvel that you're so soon from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I don't know how anyone could make any stronger statement than what the Apostle Paul has made right here. Verse 9, as we said before, I'm going to say it again, it's so important, he says, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I want to please you or do I want to please God? Do I seek to please men? For yet if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that there is a gospel that is real. There is a false gospel. There's an imitation gospel. There is an easy gospel. But I want to tell you there is no other gospel but the gospel that is recorded in the Word of God. Paul was so concerned about the churches changing the gospel message, listen to me tonight, that he cursed those that would change it. He was serious. It was a serious problem for him. It was a threat for him, not for his own personal salvation, but it was a threat that that which he started would be turned to nothing, and he would not stand for it. He said, if an angel comes to from heaven to you, or anyone else preaches anything else that I have preached to you, let him be accursed. Oh God, give us the people of the truth that kind of conviction about the Word of God. It does matter what we believe. It does matter what the Word of God says. Yes, there are some absolutes. Except you be born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That shouldn't be a threatening message of condemnation. That's your promise. Because you can be born of water. You can enter the kingdom of God. You can be changed. You can have a new life. Book of Galatians was written between 49 and 55 A.D. 20 years, only 20 years after the birth of the New Testament church. Only 15 years after the Apostle Paul made his first missionary journey through Asia Minor and established the churches of Galatia. So soon removed from him. It's been my experience that all of us seem to be so fickle. I wrestled so much with this message for today. I told myself, we are Pentecostal. We have heard Acts 2:38 every day of our life since the day that we came into the church. We have heard the gospel message. We need to move on, and I need to preach something that would be interesting to people, something that they haven't heard before. But I want to tell you that the world is threatening this gospel message, and I don't think that we can say it enough. I said, I don't think we can say it enough. Every church service, people need to hear, you can be born again. You don't have to be what you were. You can be a new creature in Christ. There is a gospel that will save you. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him. How did you get out of God's will? How did you get to the place that you no longer feel direction from Him? I want to tell you, it's a natural thing. And you and I have to fight against it. Whenever we find ourselves in a rut, sometimes it's all right if we feel sorry for ourselves, but after a couple of days, we need to stir ourselves and say, we need to get back to an altar and get what we used to have and renew. Paul then accuses them of perverting the gospel. Perverting the gospel. He says, your new gospel. You know, something, the one you've gone to, your new gospel's all wrong. And then he said, but there is no other gospel. Now that's one of the strongest statements that we need to hear tonight. There is no other gospel. Now, I know I'm hearing not voices, I'm hearing spirits. So I'm going to say it again from those I'm hearing them from. There is no other gospel. That's what the Bible says. There is no other gospel. Can I be any plainer? You can't be saved any other way. Well, what about Aunt Martha? I don't know anything about Aunt Martha. Let's give Aunt Martha to God and let God decide what He's going to do. But for you and me, there is no other gospel. There is no other way to be saved. You cannot change the original gospel and still have saving, life-changing power. I've always said that drawing a crowd is sometimes much different than building a church. There's a difference. There's a difference between having a church member and a convert. I'd love to have a church. I'd love to hit Fairbanks like a bomb. Wrong illustration. I'd like to hit Fairbanks with a spiritual explosion and have to build churches for thousands of people. And I really believe There ain't a whole lot up here, but I really believe that there's enough there that I can be creative enough, that I can come up with enough programs and swallow enough live goldfish that I can get a crowd of people in a building. And probably I could say an awful lot about helping them to feel better about how they are in their stinking sins. Let me be funny and let me be silly here, but I'm really not interested in pastoring that kind of people. I don't think I have the ability for that. I certainly don't have the nerve for it. I don't have the patience for it. But oh, thank God, if we can get a convert, if we can get a life that's changed. That's a pleasure. I don't know what time it is, but let me just kind of go through some of this a little bit. I'm trying to substantiate the message, the validity, the truth, the absoluteness of the message. The message is not simply one verse that's picked out of the Bible, but you will find from the beginning to the end of the Bible, we will find the message that is spoken of prophetically throughout Scripture. For example, Israel leaving Egyptian bondage. Egypt was the world. They left Egyptian bondage. They were delivered from their slavery. They were delivered from their bondage, and they went out and they crossed the Red Sea, and the writer said that the Red Sea was their baptism, and it says, and they were baptized by the sea and also by the cloud. So we find the water baptism and we find the spirit baptism there. In the wilderness, God gave Moses the tabernacle. It was man's way to God. He came into the tabernacle. He went to the altar of death, the altar of sacrifice. That's what our church altars ought to be in church. Not just a place we say, Lord, forgive me, but it ought to be a place of death. Lord, I don't want to be this man anymore. And then as Paul said, we bury in baptism. And we resurrect to the newness of life through the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Calvary is a beautiful picture of the new birth experience. It was the man, Christ Jesus, that was crucified. Not God, not a part of God. You can't hurt God. You can't kill God. But it was the man, one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, he became the supreme sacrifice. So the man, the carnal, the flesh, died on a cross. He was buried. You put the old body away. And then 3 days later, the stone rolls back. He's resurrected in a glorified body. I want to tell you, it's a beautiful picture of what happened to me and you, Brother Lindley. It's a beautiful picture. I don't care where you've been, who you are. God can change your life if you're willing to die at the altar and bury the old man in baptism. Receive the new birth experience. Be born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. From the birth of the New Testament church, in every biblical account, the new birth is taught and practiced as Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. In 40 years of study, I have never heard or read where anyone ever challenged the Acts 2:38 new birth as being the original gospel message. Jesus prophesied about it. The disciples and the apostle Paul preached it in the first church. The only way into the church was Acts 2:38. That was the only way. There were not many doors like there seemingly are today, but there was only one way into the church. You have crucified the Lord of glory. Men, what shall we do? Repent. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. May just be my way of thinking. Some people think that remission of sins happens at the altar of repentance. I don't think so. I know the scripture says that if we confess our faults to him, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our faults and cleanse us from all iniquity. I know that it says that, but that is written to the church. In every place in the scripture, we find repentance and baptism. Baptism is where Paul said, your sins are washed away. Washed away. Washed away. Let me emphasize what I'm saying. That's the only place on the planet that you can rightfully get away from your guilt. It's the only way that you can be guilt-free. Because we have faith that we are obedient to the Word of God, that when we are baptized in that city water or that river water or that lake water, whatever it is, because of our obedience, we are burying the old man. That's when our sins are washed away. So you die and you're buried. And how do you get born again? Through the infilling of God's Spirit. The body was only a body in the tomb. Except that the Spirit came. On the third day, the Spirit stone rolls back. He comes out. When I repented of my sins, it felt good. Because God was wrapping his loving arm around me and he was saying, this is good. I mean, you know, he's smart enough that he can talk to you without an audible voice. This is good. And when I was baptized for the remission of my sins, I came out of that water. I could have felt like the water was electrified. But what it was God saying, that's good. That's good. And God does that every time. Wherever you start your walk with God, God begins to bless you for that. Wherever that is. Wherever that is, wherever that, if it's all you know to do, you step toward God, says, that's good, that's good. You're turning in the right direction now anyhow. Well, I'm sorry, you may not be all the way in truth yet, but you started, and that's good, that's good. That's why we ought to have patience with people that don't know any better, that don't know how to be born again, but that have somewhat of a walk with God. But I will tell you that what changed my life was not repentance. What changed my life was not baptism. What changed my life was God's Spirit coming on the inside of me Him imparting himself inside of me, changing my mind, giving me another personality, making me a new creature in Christ. And we go home a changed, a new person. All respected historical sources verify what I am trying to say tonight. The encyclopedia, this is not just a United Pentecostal thing. The Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics, Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, Hastings Dictionary of the Bible, A History of Christian Church by Williston Walker, the new Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, Canny's Encyclopedia of Religions, Encyclopedia Britannica, Encyclopedia Biblica, all of these confirm that Acts 2:38 was the salvation message. It was the new birth in a nutshell. All of these. Every one of them. This is not a Gordon Parrish religion. This is not a J.R. Blackshear religion. This is not a Lauren Bradbury religion. This is not a Pentecostal religion. This is not a United Pentecostal Church International doctrine. But it is the Word of God. And if you and I don't stand on the Word of God, we have nothing to stand on. When we stand before God, if we've not been born of water and spirit, and we will stand before Him, we have nothing to claim. But oh, hallelujah, if you've been born of water and spirit, when you go through trials and difficult times in this life, you realize that it's not always going to be this way, because we can lift up our heads and look on Him, because we know a trumpet is going to sound, and we have confidence that at that time we can lift up holy hands before Him, and we're going to make it in. We are to contend for the common salvation. I'll try to be brief with this, but some time ago, one of our ladies wanted to get married. She wasn't married. My wife doesn't understand that. She wanted to get married. My jokes just aren't doing well tonight, are they? So she said, Brother Parrish, she said, I have found the man for me. I said, oh, well, is he in the church? He's a minister. Okay. What kind of a minister? Well, the wrong kind, but I'm going to teach him a Bible study. Well, I mean, considering my options, I said, I think that's a good idea. I mean, she could have said, we're going to get married, so see ya. So I thought a Bible study was a better option. And so she came to me and she said, you know, Pastor, she said, I have really tried, but she said, he's just not getting it. And I think it's me. I don't think I'm getting it across just right. She said, would you talk with him? I said, well, certainly I would. And so in a few days, the telephone rings, and it's this sister. And she says, my friend is on the phone, and we'd like to talk to you and ask you some questions. And I said, sure. So making a long story short here, he said that he was a minister, wasn't really affiliated with anyone. But as far as he was concerned, all churches were the same, because everybody was sincere and everything was going to be all right just as long as we believed. And he didn't have a problem attending any kind of church. And if he married this lady, he could come to our church and do just fine. And I said, well, you know, I said, the reason that you've called me is because the one you want to marry is having trouble with your belief system. And she wanted me to help you to understand at this stage why she can't marry you and what would have to happen in order for you to get married. Oh, pastors do all kinds of interesting things. And so he explained to me how he's felt, and so I went through the new birth experience, you know, and he come back with all that stuff again. And he said, you know, he said, I really don't have a problem with that. He said, the Bible says that. I see it's clearly there. But he said, I just don't believe it's necessary. We can just, you know, anything is all right. I said, you know, And now I'm starting to lead him into a trap. I said, you know, I would really like to believe what you're saying, but I have a problem. And maybe you can help me. You know, really, I mean, if I've got a problem here with this, and if you can help me, we're both going to feel better about this problem. And I said, the problem is a certain scripture in the Bible. It's found in Jude. And it says there, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Common salvation. I mean, isn't that the one that's accepted? Isn't that the one that everybody knows about? When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. And I said, now, I called him by name. I said, here's where I have a problem. So I said, listen and please help me. And exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I said, now help me. Tell me it means something different than what it says. And all I got was a nervous little giggle. Needless to say, they didn't get married. I would say to you and to me tonight, beloved, there is a common salvation. And we are admonished by the Word of God. We are exhorted that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I am not a confrontational person. But I'm telling you, when it comes to the absolute truths in the Word of God, I have no problem getting into a confrontation. Because the Word of God will win the argument every time. The Word of God is the ultimate. The Word of God is the only truth. It is the stone that the foundation is built on. It is the faith that you and I rest not only our lives, but our very eternity on. Rudyard Kipling lived in the jungles of India for over 12 years. Do you want me to finish this tonight? You getting bored? You ready for the altar service? Thank the Lord for the people that are on the first five rows. Thank the Lord. Rest of you, hang in there with you, please. All right. Pray, baby, pray, pray. He lived in the jungles of India for about 12 and a half years. And in the late 1800s, he wrote a book. He was the author of several books, actually. But I believe it was 1897 or 98, he wrote a book, and he entitled it The Jungle Book. And The Jungle Book was about his experiences. About the experiences of growing up in the jungle. Not extraordinary experiences, but just everyday life in growing up in the jungle. And he said in his book, he said, the jungle is a monster. And he said, people will scrape out a little area and they'll plant a garden or they'll plant a crop. And it's constant work because the jungle wants to reclaim that cleared area. It wants to reclaim that which we've prepared and that which we've worked so hard to have. And if you leave it for just a few days, the jungle will have entirely reclaimed this open place that we've prepared our crop in. I want to say to you that a place in the jungle was cleared for the church, for you and for me. And if you are not diligent, the monster of apathy and worldliness will claim you. Oh, hallelujah. I am glad to be apostolic. I'm not ashamed to live and walk what I call a holy life. I'm not ashamed to be different than other people. Thank God I'm a light that will shine in a dark place. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to stand as an ambassador for Christ. It's a privilege. The process invariably goes like this. Not much longer. I won't promise, but I'll try. Not much longer. The process invariably goes like this. Have you ever known anyone that's fallen away? I've known preachers that have fallen away. The process goes like this. First of all, they lay down the biblical, what I call lifestyle standards. You know, they get to the place where they say, and I don't know if they really believe it at that point, but they violate their conscience sometimes. And they lay down, they say they're just not important. There are other things more important. We've got a world of lost people. And we're worried about hair length. We're worried about modesty. Come on. We are apostolic Pentecostal people. This is our campground. This is our time to come and shout. This is our time to come and get established. This is our time for you to know that where your leadership is and where it's going. So it goes like this. You lay down your biblical life standards. And then something happens and you lose your confidence in the truth of the Word of God. Truth is no longer important. Because the mind goes something like this. You know, the first domino falls and you say, well, if that's not an absolute, then this is probably not an absolute either. And this is not an absolute either. And then before you know it, you don't stand for anything. And you have fallen for everything. And then you lose all sense of godliness. One pastor that I know very closely went that direction. And when he laid down all standards of holiness, that's not the correct term, but that we understand that, we relate with that. When he laid those down, he and I talked, and he said, but I will never give up baptism in Jesus' name. I will never give up the infilling of the Holy Ghost, because that's in me. That's who I am. It wasn't long until he gave it up. And that very same pastor stood behind his pulpit and told his people, large congregation, he told his people, he said, if you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again and he's going to take us out of this place, he said, you are badly mistaken. It will never happen. That's the truth. I could quote, I could give you names, but I won't. One pastor in the lower 48, now I'm trying to say that when you start... One pastor in the lower 48 that I know of stood behind his pulpit and he said, we no longer have a need for salvation of any kind because in the end, everyone is going to be saved. That's what he said. Let me just say that when you lay down your convictions of godly living, you have started your descent on a very slippery slope. Now is not the time to see how much like the world we can become. I don't think we have much longer to be here, but if I have to be here another 100 years before Jesus comes, I'm still going to be standing on truth to make sure that my foundation is sure. More years ago than I can count, brother and sister Glover lived in Sitka, Alaska. And I believe that he invited me down to go mountain goat hunting. After the event, I'm quite certain that I wasn't responsible for being there and putting ourselves in that position. was a very dangerous position. I mean, every day you threatened your life. We flew up into the mountains, and we landed on a lake that I didn't know if the airplane could get us out of. It was so small, way up above timberline. And then every day we would leave our tent, and we would walk another 1,800 feet up. No, we would climb another 1,800 feet up. The grass was wet, it was slip, and you could fall so easily, and we got stuck on the side of the mountain, couldn't go up, couldn't go down different times. In fact, let me get ahead of it a little bit, but the evening before the last day, before the airplane was coming in to pick us up, we sat at the campfire that night, and I have monsters in my stomach, not butterflies, monsters in my stomach. And I looked up to Brother Glover, and I said, I'm not going up there tomorrow. He said, but we only have one more day. I said, I'm not going up there tomorrow. I'm going to stay right here. I have no broken bones and I'm alive and the airplane's coming in tomorrow. Staying right here. But I'm stupid. I went up the next day. Ended up, he and I were the ones that were successful on our hunt. We had a good time. But a day before that, there were two other men with us, a man from the church he was attending at the time and a man from our church in Fairbanks. Rick was his name. And so I ended up that one day hunting with Rick up on the, we'd go up to the top of the mountain, and it wasn't like a peak, but it like a horseshoe around this lake. And I don't know, it was maybe 3-4 miles around this horseshoe. But once you got up on top, it was pretty easy walking, like walking up here on the platform. Just good firm ground and just real easy walking. You always had the fear of how you're going to get back to camp at night. But we're walking around the horseshoe, and Rick says to me, oh, man. We've got it made. I said, how do we have it made? He said, see the snow? Little ravine going down the mountain, all the way from where we were, all the way to the bottom. I said, yeah, I see the snow. He said, it's a snow slide. I said, I don't think so. He said, oh, yeah, everybody does it. I said, it's not safe. He said, oh, yeah, it's safe. You just get on it, you sit on it, and you just kind of slide down. We don't have to climb. We just slide all the way to the bottom. I said, you go first. I have a little bit of sense. So we get about 20 feet from the top down to it. You know, I guess it's maybe 15, 20 feet wide, something like that, and probably 1,500 feet down. A very steep angle, about like what you saw Brother Glover do right there, very steep angle. About like that, yeah, about like that. And so he sits beside it, and he gets out on it like this. He digs his heels in like that. So far, so good. So he pulls his knees up, and then he takes his team. Digs it in. This might work. And it was at the next step that his footing gave way. Have you ever heard someone scream when they were falling out of a building? Brother Parrish! And I see his arms flailing and his legs going, and he's going over and over and over and over again. And all of a sudden, there's a cloud of snow dust that's coming up behind him. I don't see him anymore, but there's his hat, and then there's his backpack, and then there's his rifle a little bit further down there. This is the truth. And honestly, my first thought was, how am I going to get down? I'm all by myself up here now. He's that little black speck down there at the end of the snow slide. He's laying there. He's not moving. Oh, yeah. We can do it. Everybody does it. I'm not afraid to do it. I'll get out there. That slope turned out to be a pretty slippery slope. He really believed what he told me. He really believed it. He thought, no problem. But he found out that it turned out to be much more of a problem than he thought it would be. Personally, for my convictions, I'm not willing to give the first inch. I don't care what other people are like. I've got a purpose in my life and a high calling that's more important than what they're doing in their life. They can do whatever they want with their life, but I'm not giving an inch in my life. Oh, friend, we ought to love this truth. We ought to love everything about the Word of God. I'm saying we ought to love it. And I'm working toward an end. I'm working toward an end. 3 weeks ago, I believe it was, I watched from our platform. I just finished prayer. Service was ready to start. I watched a man by the name of David come in from the back door. I believe Brother Wayne was responsible for getting him there. But he came in the back door. He was unkempt. He was dirty. When you looked him in the eye, there was just kind of a glazed over look there. And you talked to him, and all you would ever get out of him was a mumble. He just didn't seem that he could perceive and understand what you were saying and what was going on around him. But that week, he was taught a home Bible study. And I was told that that Sunday he wanted to be baptized. And we baptized him. And he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All right. Here's the power of the gospel. We're not talking about church membership. We're talking about the power of the gospel. The next Sunday, that man walked in the building with a suit and a tie on. He walked in fit and trim. He walked up to me and said, "Thank you for baptizing me." He sat on the front row and listened to everything I said. When the service was over with, he said, "Pastor, that was a good message today. What I'm trying to tell you is that's the power of the gospel." He was clothed and in his right mind. And you can't make church membership do that. Oh, hallelujah. Remain standing with me right now. And let me say from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, let me challenge you. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard the word? Let me ask you, are you committed to the word of God? Is the word of God the foundation of your beliefs? I'm going to ask you to step out of your pew and making a commitment. I believe in altar services because it gives us a physical opportunity to leave where we are and come to another place. And I'm going to ask you today to leave where you are, not only physically, but in your mind and in your heart, leave where you are and come to a place of commitment. Commit yourself again to the apostles' doctrine, to the only gospel that is capable of changing a life and saving an individual from hell's fire. And I'm going to ask you to start your prayer by praying for your pastor. Hell comes against him every day. The temptation is there every day. Oh, God, help us to love this truth. Help us to love it like we never have before. Oh, God, don't let me be lost. Don't let me compromise my convictions. Don't let me throw in the towel. But, Lord, establish me in Your Word. Establish me, God, in Your Scripture. Establish me, Lord, to be what You want me to be. Help me to be that light, Lord God. Oh, God, touch us today, Lord, and use us for Your glory. Would You reach out to Him right now? Come on, make the commitment. Make the commitment, please. The church needs You. Make the commitment.